We are in Romans 10, and so as we get through this, last week on my way home, I told Donis, and I said, I just don't feel like that came out the way I'm thinking, the way I'm reading. It just didn't feel normal or comfortable. And so I apologize if it seemed choppy last week. But anyway, after, I don't ever apologize for what's in there and what's said, but it just sometimes I feel like I'm not delivering it as smooth as I should. But anyway, after last week in chapter 9, Paul is emphasizing the sovereignty of God. And here in chapter 10, he turns and taking nothing away from the sovereignty of God, but what he does is he emphasizes the responsibility of man in the process. Man can do nothing to earn his salvation. That is reflected only on the God of the universe. But man can reject the gift of the Almighty God and the fact that justification comes by faith. And what happens is people try to do it on their own. They try to get to justification through their process. And that's what he's going to talk a little bit about, the responsibility that men have. Not so much in the justification process, but in the delivering of the justification process is more than anything. And so I read today, I was thumbing through on social media, and I found this one comment that it was a comment that said 75% of, and they called born-again Christians, believe there is more than one way to heaven. Well, problem right there in your born again. That's, you might have talked to people that knew about God, people that may have claimed to know God, but a born again Christian is going to know that there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. But anyway, that's what society today believes. There's many ways to get there, and it's not so much the justification, it is that process of you be the best you can be, and you will get there. And that's some of the things that Paul was dealing with. And he's dealing with good church people, or Jewish people, which today would relate to church people. And what he does is he talks to them, but he starts out here in verse 1. He says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." So if we take that first sentence and he says brothers, he's talking to brothers in Christ is who he's talking to at this point. But he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for them, so I'm talking to you about them type of a deal. And he says, my heart's desire and prayer. Sometimes we have a desire that the lost will be saved. Sometimes we pray, but sometimes those two don't get together and cause action. And so that's kind of where Paul is saying, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Excuse me. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So as he takes here and as he's talking to them, he said, there are people out there that are so religious, but they do not know what righteousness means. They still have in their mind that righteousness comes by following a list of rules that Moses gave them. And he's telling these people, he said, they have a zeal for God. And there are people that you know that, man, they are excited for God. They are excited for God. And that's the way these people were. But they were excited for God. They would go to the synagogues. They would do, you know, have sacrifices. They would spend their time in the synagogue, in their mind, worshiping God, memorizing Scripture, but yet really not having that understanding of where the righteousness that can get you to heaven comes from. And so one of the things that I couldn't get out of my head this week is when Paul is talking to, when he's writing this letter to to these people, he's saying, they're lost. Man, it's one thing when you try to talk to somebody that they don't want to have anything to do with God, or maybe they don't know anything about God, and you try to talk to them, you may be able to share with them something they've never thought about. Or you may be able to share with them something that hits home, because they just don't really know. But then there are those people that you try to talk to. I'm good. I go to church all the time. I'm there every Sunday. I was raised. I can sing all those songs. I know verses. Their problem is some of those people are lost, but they don't know it. It's one thing to be lost and not know it, but it's another thing to be lost and think you're saved. And that's what he's talking about here. He's dealing with people that, in their mind, they were the religious few, and their zeal for God was all it took for them to get righteousness, because they were spending time following the law of Moses. And Paul is saying they're trying to do things on their own instead of submit to God's righteousness. Today, I made that comment just a minute ago about how many people think there's all these other ways to get to heaven. If you'll do this, and if you'll do that, or if you'll, you know, worship here, or you'll do that. There are so many times that people think there's another way. They're going to try to do it on their own to attain the righteousness before God. But verse 4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." That law, like we've talked about in the past, it's just one of those things that it tells you where you fall short. Nowhere did Moses ever say, if you follow the law, you will receive righteousness. First of all, nobody could ever follow that law apart from Jesus Christ. He would have been the only one that could have followed that law completely. But Moses never told them, follow the law to 100% and you will attain righteousness. That was never said. And so as we get into verse 5, it talks again about Moses. Said Moses, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. Now that righteousness that's based on the law doesn't mean you get righteousness from the law. It means that that law is going to point to righteousness. That law would point to Jesus Christ. And so Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does that commandments, does the commandments, shall live by them. And basically what that sentence is saying, some people might read that and say, well, you know, if Moses writes about this righteousness that's based on the law, then that means righteousness will come by the law. That's not what it's saying. He's saying that if you think you can attain righteousness by obeying the law, then, and that's how you're going to live, based on that mentality of receiving righteousness from the law, then your heart and your mind are not to Jesus. And if that's where your mindset is, then you're going to have to live by the law, and you're still never going to attain righteousness. And so that's what he's telling them, is that your best bet, if you think that's going to get you there, then you're going to have to live by it, but that's not going to get you there. He says, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, we will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. And we'll stop there for just a second. Some people can kind of get kind of confused on these verses here where it talks about who will descend into the abyss. One of the beliefs is that people would say, we have to do this. We have to do a certain thing to be able to get that righteousness. We have to attain that. And one belief of what this is saying, or one interpretation, is you don't need to say who will ascend into the abyss. There were some that believed that, but you don't need to say that. You don't need to say who will ascend into heaven. You don't need to say that, because Jesus has already taken care of it. He's already descended from heaven. He's already ascended from the grave. He's came out of the grave. And so you don't need to do that. And they were in their mindset saying, we need to do all of these things. Are we going to have to bring somebody down from heaven? Are we going to have to do something to raise somebody up from the grave? No, Jesus has already taken care of it. Jesus has already taken care of everything that needs to happen for righteousness, is what that's saying. But not only that, in the fact that righteousness as we know it is all supernatural. It all comes from God. And so they had the mindset that if I've got the law right here in front of me and it tells me I need to do this and I need to do that and I can't do this and I can't do that, in their mind, that's right there and that's graspable, if that's a word. I don't know if that is or not. If I look at Ken's face, I'm guessing no, it's not. But there was something that they could grasp. There we go, Ken. Is that better? In the fact that it was right there before them. And the fact that this righteousness that comes from Jesus, it was not in our hands, according to them. And so they're not understanding this. And so as Paul starts to tell them, even though it's supernatural, even though it's something of God, it's closer than that law. And that's what he's going to say here. He says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And so it wasn't the idea of attaining all these things. It was just as simple as something that you have right there that somebody could tell you, you could hear, and it made that difference. It was that close. And they had a hard time understanding that salvation was that attainable if it was something that was coming from the supernatural. And so he tells them, it's as simple as if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And that's verse 9, and we've had that memorized all of our life. And then verse 10 says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. They're flipped. You ever notice that? Those two verses are flipped. Have you ever noticed that? One talks about first the confession with the mouth and then the believing in the heart. The other one talks about the believing in the heart and then the confession with the mouth. So as you look at that, they're the same thing, but they have two different orders. The orders, basically, the only thing that I could come up with, and it seemed like it was, as it talks about with the heart and true believing, has to come first, because I'm not going to confess something if I don't believe it. So salvation is going to come in that order. But in that first one, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, chronologically, Jesus was Lord first. And then you come to know that and you believe that. And so in the first part in verse 9, it tells us that he was Lord first. And then the belief that God raised him from the dead, because he was born first, he was Lord, and then he was raised from the dead. So chronologically, that's the order. But for us, when it talks about salvation, and both verses say you will be saved at the end of them, but for me to be saved, for a person to be saved, it's got to be in the heart first. With the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth confesses and is saved. Now, some people say this is the verse where a lot of people will say, if you don't, there's other verses that say that if we do not confess him before men, he'll not confess us before his Father in heaven. And some people will say, well, this is a verse that says that if you're not willing to speak up for God, then you're probably not saved. And that's not technically what it says. It kind of gets around to meaning that, but I don't think you can build a theology on that here. As much as if something happens on the inside, it's confession with the mouth, but it's confession with the life as well. And so when he says that, when your heart, your whole being, everything about you believes, then confession is naturally going to happen. And so as he shares this with them, we can't forget that, yes, this is a great evangelistic passage to tell people how simple it is for them to come to know Christ, but we still remember that he's talking to these people that are thinking, this can't be that easy. It can't be that simple, because it has to have something to do with this law. And Paul is telling them, no, it doesn't. It's as simple, it's as clear and as close as you speaking the words. And so they were having trouble believing this. He goes on, he says, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And that verse there, depending on your translation, some translations on this verse are changed around a few words. But basically, what I feel like it's truly meaning is, if you are saved, then you will not be ashamed to speak up. That's what it's really referring to, I believe. I don't believe it's saying that everyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. You'll never be put to shame on this earth. I don't think that's exactly what it's saying. I think it's more because of the context of Scripture, when it's talking about believing and confessing, when it talks about how you confess and how you live your life. If you are saved, if you believe your life, you will never be ashamed to stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what that's saying. A lot of times people don't want to say that. We'd rather say, oh, you'll never be put to shame because you believe in God. God's never going to let you be put to shame spiritually, and that's true. But he's saying here, because of context, that everyone who believes will not be ashamed to confess. They will not be ashamed to show people and tell people what's taken place. Is that you will not be ashamed at that point. And verse 12 says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing the riches on all who call on him. Right in the middle of this verse, he's talking to the brothers. This is to the brothers, saying that these people are excited about God, they're excited about following God's law, but they're lost. But he's still praying for them, and he says they think salvation is so unattainable in the fact that I'm saying that salvation comes by God. And he says this is where it's at. It's this close. And then you need to confess. And then all of a sudden, verse 12 says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. He wasn't even talking about anything that had to do with your race or who people were. But what they were having problems with still is, how can salvation be so attainable or as attainable for a Gentile as it is for me as a Jew? And you're saying that it's this easy, it's right here, it's in your mouth, it's that close, just to believe and confess. And he said, yes. He said that it's that easy for everybody. Jew, Greek, doesn't matter. It is that easy for everybody, because the same Lord is Lord of all. And he's going to bestow the riches of salvation on all who call upon his name. Verse 13, it says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is one of those verses. There are several, but this is one of those verses that you can just take, and it sums up a lot of what we're about. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. A lot of evangelists have all these tracts worked up. And I remember when I was in college, my evangelist professor, he had all these different tracts, and then he had this one little one that he had written. Man, there was hardly any pages in his. All these others had all this writing, and they were really, really long. They said, you really just need to let them know that if they will hear the gospel and receive it, then they'll be saved. And this is saying, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Now, there's a lot in that calls. We know that. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That calls is believing. That calls is understanding who you are. That calls is reaching out to Him. And it's that simple. So if it's that simple, we all know we've done it. So this is where it gets kind of pointed in this passage. He's going to tell them, and again, remember, he's talking to the brothers. He's talking about all these other people out there that think they're saved, their zeal for God. It's this close. All they have to do is call on the name of the Lord, and they'll be saved. And then verse 14 starts to get pointed for us. It says, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And so a lot of people want to jump to that very last verse. Say, well, I'm not sent as a preacher, so that you're not talking. So these verses are not talking to me. Paul is talking to a lot of people here that are not preachers. Paul is talking to people and saying, I want all these people to be saved. And basically, Paul knows he's not going to reach them all. And so he is sharing this, saying, all they got to do is call on the name of the Lord, but they can't do that if they don't hear. If you flip these verses upside down, you can do that. It says, all of us are sent. And if we're sent, then they should hear. If they hear, then they can believe. If they believe, they can call. And if they'll call, they're saved. There's a lot of ifs in that passage if you write it that way. If you write it backwards, maybe that's the reason Paul didn't write it that way. But it's a stair step either way. And the problem is that too many times today, we take out that last step, or really the first step, where it says, how can they hear if no one preaches? Because we know that the Great Commission calls all of us to preach the gospel. Because preach basically just means it's a fancy way of saying you just need to present the gospel to those people. You need to present the Word of God, the love of God to those people. And we've all been, anybody that's accepted Christ has been sent. There is no way that they can call on the name of the Lord if we don't do that last step. If they can't hear if someone doesn't preach. That's not your job. That's my job, and that's what a lot of people want to say, that's certain people's jobs. Certain people that have accepted Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying this. It's not actually saying get up behind a pulpit and preach or behind a lectern. It's saying present the gospel to people so that they can call on the name of the Lord. Because if you don't present it, they can't hear it. And if they can't hear it, they can't believe it. And if they can't believe it, they'll never call on Him. And that's what He's telling them. And He tries to encourage them with this passage. It says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. That refers back to Old Testament when they were talking about someone that would, a lot of times a prophet would come into the town and they would welcome him and they would celebrate as a prophet would come into town because they knew that the prophet was bringing words from God. And so it was a good thing. And how lovely are the feet of those that are bringing word from God. And so he refers back to that, saying that if you'll present the gospel, it's a beautiful thing for you to be able to present the gospel, the good news to people. But then in verse 16 it says, excuse me, can't get rid of that tickle. But they have not obeyed the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not obeyed the gospel. He's basically saying what people always still say. And I presented the gospel and they're not obeying it. He'd go to talk to every pastor, at least three out of four Sundays. He's going to present the gospel and nothing happens. Or at least he sees nothing happen. And they're like, man, I presented the gospel and nothing's happening. That's our mindset. That's when you go to talk to somebody and you share with them and they don't just turn everything over to God right then, you feel like, man, I shared it with them and they didn't listen. They didn't obey. Because that we're seeing the fruit here and now. I don't see what takes place in somebody's heart. And he's telling them that even in the times when how beautiful are the feet of those that preach good news, but they would still say, even those prophets of old times, those preachers from the New Testament, they'd present the gospel, the good news, and they would say, but they have not obeyed the gospel. Man, we're presenting the gospel to the people we work with, the people we play games with, the people we sit down and eat with, and people are not obeying the gospel. It's nothing new, is it? You know, we act like we're shocked when we go out and we tell somebody about Christ and nothing happens. It's like, man, this is the first time this has ever happened. The Bible says all I've got to do is present it and they will turn to the Lord. That's not what it says. It says we just present it. Because since the Old Testament, as long as the message of God has been proclaimed, people have been disobeying. But that doesn't mean you and I can stop proclaiming it. And so he goes on, he says, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So Isaiah is the one saying here, man, I presented the message, God, and these people aren't listening. Who has obeyed what I said? Who has heard and believed the message that we've given him? And so it's kind of like this little, what's the point, those two verses? Nobody's listening to us. They've not obeyed. They didn't believe what we said. Then in verse 17 it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It doesn't say it comes because they listened to Steve or because they listened to Tony or because they listened to Pat. It says faith comes by hearing. I can't drive it in. You can't drive it in. I can't make them accept it. You can't make them accept it. But faith can come only by hearing. And if they don't hear, they can't believe. He goes on, he says, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have. And then he goes and he's going to take some passages out of the Old Testament. So he uses Isaiah from the Old Testament, kind of complaining or reported of what I would consider maybe complaining. Maybe it's not, but where he says they haven't believed us, they haven't heard us, they're not obeying. But I ask, have they heard? And indeed they have. For the voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. The gospel is being preached. The word of God is getting out there. You and I may not be seeing the fruit of it. We may not be seeing the harvest. But since the Old Testament, the voice has gone out to all the earth, and the words to the ends of the world. It's going out. And my Bible says, and your Bible says, that when the Word of God goes out, it will not return in void, but will accomplish everything that He sets it out to do. And not me, because when I preach every Sunday morning, I come out of that room, and I'm praying that every single person will be on the altar. Well, what Steve wants to happen doesn't ever happen. But that's not the report that this Bible tells me is supposed to happen. Says that God's going to take it and it's not going to return in void, that if His word is proclaimed, whether it's by me or by you or anybody else, if that word is proclaimed, then it will accomplish everything that He sets it out to do. It goes on, it says, but I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. So he's talking about here, this is clear back. Moses is saying that I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. He's talking about the Gentiles that are eventually going to come to know the Lord, and the Jews were going to be jealous. This has been proclaimed since Moses. It's been proclaimed since Moses that the Jews were going to reject him. And that they would get angry because of this nation that they considered fools. And then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. He's talking about the gospel, or about the Gentiles receiving the gospel. And they didn't even look for me. They didn't spend their whole heritage, their whole lineage, following the law, trying to find God. It's just they came and somebody said, hey, here's Jesus. And man, they found him. They weren't even looking for him. They didn't live their lives seeking him. They were serving other idols. But it says in Isaiah, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not even ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So he's telling them, clear back from Moses, that these people are going to reject me and you're going to be jealous. And then he says in Isaiah that these Gentiles are going to find me and I'm going to show myself to them. And I have spent all this time holding my hands out for you, trying to receive my people. God is saying, It's that idea of all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Man, those people were terrible. And how could he put up with the Jews for that long to go through all of that stuff in the wilderness where they reject him and they cry out to him, then they reject him and they cry out to him, and he'd send it, they would do something wrong and then he'd send a judge. And they'd do something wrong and he'd send another judge. And on through the whole Old Testament. I'm so glad that we're not like those people in the Old Testament. It's so sad because why do we see it so plainly when we read the Bible? That man, they just God was right there for them the whole time. Man, he's sitting there holding out his arms and this religion, this relationship was presented to them and they just didn't get it. It just wasn't right to them. And then I take this whole passage and this is where God leaves me with this. Steve, there are so many people out there that are lost, that think they're saved. Man, they have a zeal for me more than you do. This is not written in here. This is just what God lays on my heart. There are people out there that are lost that have more of a zeal for God than I do. So that's convicting to me that I should have more of a zeal for God. But I should also see those people and, like Paul, desire, my heart's desire and prayers that they would be saved. If that's the case, then I'm going to do what he's called me to do. We think being religious, and I'm not saying we, but I'm just saying people in general, think being religious is going to get us to heaven. And it's not. And I know I've shared this before, but I can remember back years ago when Hosey Blue came and he had a piano player. That sat at the piano, a black gentleman, he just playing along, and all of a sudden he stopped and he said, you know, I think one of these days when I get to heaven, he said, heaven's not going to be quite as populated as a lot of people think. And I'll never forget that as long as I live. because people want to think it's going to church on Sunday mornings, or it's watching church on a Facebook page. And there's nothing wrong with those things. Don't get me wrong, and I'm not trying to condemn anybody, but man, I want to know Jesus more. I don't want to be satisfied with religion. I want a relationship. And in my relationship, I should understand that that comes by how I hear about God. The more I read of His Word, the more people share into my life, that's how my relationship deepens, as I spend more time with Him and dwell on those things. And then I go to this one verse. How are they going to hear without someone telling them? How are they going to hear if I don't tell them? He's told us all along, this is what's the problem. This is what's the problem. These people looked for me. These people didn't. I'm standing here with my hands wide open, waiting for you to run to me. So, oh, well, I ran to Him back when I was 21 years old. That's not what I'm saying. He wants me to run to Him every single day. Because every single day, I'm probably disobedient. And I know I can be pretty contrary at times. And then when I look up, He's been standing there the whole time with His arms outstretched saying, I'm right here. People are missing me because they're not looking. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for all You do. I thank You for Your Word. Lord, I thank You for the fact that it convicts me for not being what I'm supposed to be. Lord, I pray for each one in this room and those that are even not here. Lord, I pray for the empty pews, the people that should be in them. Forgive me for not sharing. Forgive me for not talking. Lord, help us to see and live with urgency. Help us to live out the relationship we have with You. God, I love You so much. Thank You. In Your name I pray. Amen.